But let's look to this morning in the book of Acts chapter 15, verse 16 and 17. I want to share some things about worship with you. This is one thing that Pastor Eric and I, when we first met, we met doing youth camps. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. That guy's way too old. Well, that's been many years ago that I helped with youth camps, and it's where I met Pastor Eric. And the thing that I think that moved him was the heart of worship and the teaching on worship, because worship is something that needs to be emphasized in the modern church. A total abandonment to God in adoration and praise. That's why I'm going to deal with the subject of David's tabernacle, because it says in Acts 15, after this, God says, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up. Do you do realize when God says he's going to do something, it's going to get done? And I believe we're seeing a great deal of that prophecy being fulfilled right now in the restoration of a heartfelt worship toward God. But then he says, so that the rest of mankind, and the reason I'm rebuilding worship, the Davidic worship, is so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. I find it interesting this morning that, and maybe you do as well, that he didn't say he's going to rebuild the tabernacle of Moses or the temple of Solomon or even the post-exile temple. But what he says is, I'm going to rebuild. Now, this is the New Testament. This is the book of Acts. I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. So that makes me begin to wonder, what does that mean? The tabernacle of David was a very simple structure in that it only housed one item. And that item was the Ark of the Covenant. There were no veils. There were no curtains. He set the Ark of the Covenant out in the open under a tent. How many realize that wouldn't happen in the tabernacle of Moses, and it wouldn't happen in the temple of Solomon? But David he was signifying something prophetically, and that was this: there's coming a day where all of God's people will have unhindered access to the presence of God. And so he set that tabernacle up, and he put the Ark of the Covenant in there, which is the Ark of the Covenant is the physical witness of the presence of God. I want you to realize there was no veil, no curtain separating it from the people. And it says, and God was saying, I want you to understand that I'm prophesying this day, as I said earlier, that you're going to be able to, in an unhindered way, to enter in his presence. I'm so thankful this morning that I can enter the presence of God any time I desire. Now, that's something else about the tabernacle of David is so interesting. It is that they had praise. Can you fathom this? They had praise and worship 24 hours a day. Y'all looking at me like a cow at a new gate. No, really, it's true. 24 hours a day. There was no time in Jerusalem. I mean, how many have ever gotten up at 3 o'clock in the morning and couldn't go back to sleep? It's just old people, or do other people do that as well? Just could go back to sleep. Guess what you could do? You could go down to Tabernacle of Dave. Why? Because they're having a jam session 24-7. They're having praise and worship going on 24-7. Well, that's something else that's prophetic, has prophetic significance to us. And that is that you and I can worship God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It doesn't matter, any time, any place, we can worship the Lord. In fact, the only veil, if you had to have a veil in the temple, the only veil that existed in that tabernacle was the extended hands of the worshipers. Free access to the presence of God. And that's what worship does. Worship brings us into an access to the intimate presence of the living God. The purpose of this place of perpetual praise is this: so that people can seek the Lord. How many realize that worship is not only giving adoration to God, but in your worship, that is a time of revelation whereby God can impart knowledge into you, and in through your worship, you can actually seek intimacy with God. And I believe that worship gives us the availability to enter into a greater sense of intimacy with with God than we've known before. Now, your pastor a few weeks ago, I sneak in every now and then and watch you guys, your pastor a few weeks ago used that word intimacy, and he broke it down to say, in to me see. That's what worship does. Worship brings us to an unhindered place of going into his presence, and in that place of presence, as we worship, we come to new levels of intimacy with God. Hey, I don't want to just know about God. I want to know God. I don't believe that the works of God cease with the death of the apostles. I believe that what God did, he still does. And I believe he wants to reveal it to the hearts of people who know how to come to a place of abandoned worship. And David was an abandoned worshiper of God. In fact, in 2 Samuel, when David was about to give his last words, the scripture describes him as the sweet psalmist of Israel. What was his identity? His identity was he's a worshiper. I pastor, I speak, I do different things. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a grandfather, and you may not believe this, but I'm a great-grandfather. But you know what is most important in my life is that, although those are important, what I want to be identified as is a worshiper of God. David's identification was, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. But however, in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, Acts 13, God describes David as a man after his own heart, which signifies to me, if he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, and God says he's a man after my own heart, what that signifies to me is this, that the heart of God is about worshipers. God's heart is revealed to worshipers. I want you to think about that this morning, because God declared, the Message Bible, Peterson translates it this way. I like this translation better. It says, whose heart beats as my heart. Praise God. I believe that when we enter into worship, like tonight, you guys are going to come together, Columbia, you're going to enter into a time of worship. I believe that worship can synchronize our heartbeat with the heartbeat of God and what God wants in and through our lives. So this morning we're going to talk about worship. In fact, when you ask people, you know, the Old Testament said he's a sweet psalmist of Israel. God's estimation is that he's a man after my own heart, whose heart beats as my heart. But if you ask some people, what do you think of when you first think of David? How many know there will always be somebody? Y'all know where I'm going here, don't you? There will always be somebody that will mention Bathsheba. They'll mention his sin, his failure with Bathsheba. Well, see, that's man's appraisal of another man. But God don't see the way we see. And God don't identify the way we identify. He identified him after a man's own heart. But when you think about his failure with Bathsheba, you have to consider this. The scripture says as he was walking the rooftop of his palace, he happened to look over and see a lady bathing. But did you know that from that vantage point, he could also hear the worship coming forth from the tabernacle of David? Did you know at that moment, all he had to do was to look away from lust and turn his attention to worship, and he could have been delivered? How many realize the weaknesses in your flesh, sometimes you can't cast it out. Sometimes it has to be crucified, and you do it by looking at a different direction. Worship will empower you to flee lust. Amen. Y'all quiet this morning. Everybody get a good nap last night? Praise the Lord. I just wondered. So when we look at this, Dr. Garlington taught me this years ago. He said, Roy, there's a certain kind of snake that can get on a limb and hypnotize a bird by just looking in its eyes. He said, that snake will crawl up there and look in that bird's eyes and hypnotize it. And when it becomes hypnotized, he'll devour it. He said, but there's a secret. And the secret is, for the bird to fly free, all he has to do is look away. And the direction he needs to look away to is God in adoration and worship. So God says, I'm going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, and I believe, this is my personal belief, I believe God is renewing a spirit of worship in the people of God and has been doing so for the last few years, and I believe it will intensify as we all develop a heart of worship. Why is it so important? We're going to find some important truths this morning, and we're going to start with Jesus' discourse with this woman at the well. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but there are some important truths revealed here. In John chapter 4, verse 19 through 24, it says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now let me help you here why she perceived he was a prophet. Because he had just said, go call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now, you didn't bother to even get a license. Would you think he was a prophet as well? In fact, when she ran into the city, she said, come see a man who told me all things ever I did. He didn't tell her everything he did. He just told her one thing, but she knew by that one thing, he knew everything. Amen. So, when we look at this, she said, I perceive you're a prophet. And then, I find this so interesting. He's trying to give her living water, and she changes the subject. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about their salvation and they want to change the subject? I mean, you talked about their salvation. They won't talk about tribulation. They're not even born again. They're worried about the tribulation. Or they'll talk about the end times. Is this the end times? I like what my brother, Pastor Chris Goodman, says down in Massville. Somebody come up to him the other day and said, is this the end days? He said, it's the end of day for somebody. He said, is this the last days? He said, oh, yeah, it's the last day for somebody. But here's what you have to understand, that she changed the subject to worship. Now, isn't that interesting? Of all the things she could have turned the subject to, she turned it to worship. Does anybody else find that interesting other than myself? I tell you why I believe she turned it to worship, because I believe, this is my personal belief, innately within each of us is a desire to worship one greater than ourselves so that we can experience the glory of God. I believe that's in us innately. And she, even though she wasn't born again, she had a desire to worship. I believe all people have a desire to worship, and I believe all people worship. They may worship themselves, they may worship materialism, they may worship anything, but everybody's worshiping something because there's an innate need within each of us. And then she goes on to say, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is this place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now watch this. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. First thing, she changes the subject to worship, but secondly, she kind of reveals her hang-up, and her hang-up is the logistics of worship. She said, you say we're to worship over there. We say we're to worship over here. See, she was getting caught up with the logistics of worship and not the spirit of worship. Many people do the same thing today. They get hung up on the style, or they get hung up on the words, or they'll get hung up on how many times the worship leader sings that chorus. He gonna sing that one more time? Yeah. Let me help you here. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and they were singing a song there, the seraphims, the fiery ones of God, darting back and forth in the throne room, and they were singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's a great song, isn't it? You go 1,000 years later, and you see that John the Revelator is caught up into heaven. Guess what he's hearing them sing? Holy, holy. They sing in the same song. Why can they do that? How can they sing those songs for all those hundreds of years? Because every time they cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, God reveals another facet of his beauty, and their only response can be, holy, holy, holy. If you've never been undone and left totally wrecked in the presence of God through worship, I want to challenge you today to get to that place of intimacy where you lose focus of everything and everyone, and you embrace the very God who says, I want to love you and I want to be loved by you. So when she says this, she's getting hung up on the logistics. Worship flows naturally from salvation. Now, why do I say that? Because he said, you don't know what you're worshiping. Why? Because salvation is of the Jews. What's he saying? Those who have truly been born again, those who have had a radical transformation in their life, those are the people who will not have to be pumped and primed to worship because they know their sins are forgiven and what a great debt God has canceled through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of salvation, worship should naturally flow from the heart. True worship finds its balance in spirit and in truth because God is spirit. And the key here is this. The Father is seeking such to worship Him. Someone says, well, I want to work for God. That's fine as long as you see your work as an act of worship unto God. Because Father's not seeking just workers. He's seeking worshipers who can view what they do for God as an act of worship unto Him. I told a story this morning over there that I've got a guy in our church that for the last about three years, he has mowed our church lawn every week free. Won't charge anything. And one day I was out there, and he's growing in his faith. He's new to the Lord. He's excited about everything. And I said, James, I am so thankful for you mowing this yard. And with kindness, he said, Pastor, that's really nice, but I'm not mowing it for you. He got it. What you're doing in Captivate and in outreaches, that is admirable. That is to be encouraged. But when you do it, you need to do it as unto the Lord, as an act of worship. Otherwise, if you're just doing it for three trees and you're just doing it for yourself, then you'll complain that nobody else is doing it like you. But if it's an act of worship unto God, you'll see the other person as an act of worship unto God. And your worship may be different than their worship, but it's all worship unto God. So it's very important that we see that. Let's look at another example. There's some truths we can learn in this next example because this lady is a Gentile. There's only two times in the New Testament where Jesus mentions great faith, and both are Gentiles, the centurion and this Syrophoenician woman. But let's look at this. There's some truths we can learn about worship here. When you come tonight, you need to understand you're doing more than singing songs. Amen? You're doing more than folding your arms and just standing there. Men, when I was a child, I went to a Covenant Presbyterian church with my mother occasionally. I didn't go all the time. But every now and then, I would grace her with my presence. And when we go there, I saw something, and subliminally, it said something to me. It's not true here today, but it was there those many years ago. And that is that most of the people there were women or children. Very few men. And I became of the opinion that church is for women and children. That's why worship, listen, husbands, worship is not just for your wife. Your children shouldn't see mama just worshiping. They ought to see daddy in abandoned worship unto God. Because one generation declared the next generation the mighty works of God. They don't need to see daddy there like this. They need to see daddy there like this. How many realize if love is a flag flown high in the castle of a heart? That's an old chorus. I can't believe we sang it, but we really did. But it's an old chorus. How many know if that's truth when you're flying it like this, that's half mast. That indicates something's dead. Because you only bless your heart, you're worth waiting for. Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28 says this. Then Jesus went out from there and departed the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan, this Gentile, came from the region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Is that an incredible need? Is that a desperate need? That's a desperate need, isn't it? But notice the response that she gets. But he answered her, not a word. Now that's enough for most people to be offended, but it gets better. It goes on to say, "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' Then she came," now look at this, is it on the board? "Then she came and" what? I'm going to tell you, worship is the tipping point to get God to act on your behalf. It shouldn't be your motivation, but you should expect when you worship God, begin to show up and do some incredible things in your life. Giving of and she worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." That's desperation. "But he answered and said, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs.'" Are you not offended yet? She's not offended yet. How many realize sometimes God will offend your mind to reveal what's in your heart? If there was a chance for offense, how many know this was it? Oh, you don't believe so? You bunch of dogs. How many know that would tear somebody up like new ground, right? He's calling her a dog. And look what happens. "And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumb which falls from the master's table.' Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Now here's some very important truths we find about worship here. Number one, it's this, because I believe this is a tipping point. I believe this is the critical mass that changed everything, is when she worshiped. Well, the lessons we learn about worship is here. When God is silent, he answered her not a word. When God is silent, let me give you some advice, worship. There have been times in our lives when seemingly God was silent on a certain issue. And in those times, it's not a time to get offended. It's not a time to draw back. It's a time to draw in worship until you hear what God is saying. We learn also from this, when others discourage you. What was the disciple saying? "Send her away, Lord, for she's yelling after us. She's making this scene. Send her away." I don't know about you, but I've been in ministry for a long time. Sherry and I have been married 50 years this year. And we've been in ministry for a long time. And I'll be honest with you, there have been people who try to discourage us. Am I the only one? What do you do when people discourage you? Worship. Right, you get an A. Worship. Listen, here's something else we learn. When it seems that God's blessing other people, but you're not in line for it, worship. How many know the scripture teaches us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep? Amen? So somebody come driving in a brand new car, big SUV, whatever it is, rejoice with them. Amen. I don't have one of them. I'm driving a compact. It might be you're ungrateful. I said that out loud. But anyway, rejoice with them. And then when they show you the payment book, you can weep with them. When it seems like everyone else is experiencing the tangible, manifest presence of God, and you think, wait a minute, I feel dry. Now, don't look at me in that tone of voice, because we've all walked through those valleys. And we have to understand something. That's when we need to worship the most. We dig our heels in and we worship. When you may feel tempted to be offended at God. God, why aren't you doing this? God, why aren't you talking to me? God, why are you ignoring me? Why are people discouraging me? Why does it seem like blessing for everyone else but me? Get out of your pity party and throw yourself a praise party and see if God won't turn things around in your life. Allow your worship to be focused on him and empower your faith to forge ahead and receive the miracle you need from him. I find this so incredible. Jesus said, I'm not going to give what belongs to children, the children's bread, I'm not going to give it to little dogs. I'm going to tell you what, when someone's humble enough to worship God, they'll not be offended by that. What does she do? She turns it. She says to him, oh, it won't take a full loaf for me. My daughter's demon possessed, and if I can just get a crumb, I'm not going to be offended and walk away because you said you're not going to give bread to me, a dog, because I'll become a puppy if it's what's necessary to get my daughter set free. Because worship knows humility. And in the humility of worship, faith can be empowered to receive the miracle that one needs in their life. Let's go to another example. Our worship is based on this. How many have ever gone through a difficult time and found God good and faithful? How many? Let me see your hand. This has some crowd participation here. Okay. How many know that when you're going through that next trial, you have discovered that when you got out of that last one, there may be another one that you go through? Anybody know that? How many know that what you went through the last time, because the goodness and faithfulness of God, can empower you to worship Him in the face of this time? When the enemy seems like you are completely surrounded. Have you ever felt like, the bank account is messed up, relationships are messed up, your children are acting out, going crazy, and you're thinking, God, what in the world is going on? I feel like I'm surrounded by the enemy. What can I do in that case? Well, Jehoshaphat understood that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He was surrounded by the enemy. Now, I'm going to refer to something else, but one prophet had a servant come out one day, and he looked up and he saw the armies all around the mountains, and he said, we're in trouble because we're surrounded. He said, no. We're not in trouble because there's more for us than they are against us. How many know the whole angelic host of heaven is waiting for the command of God to those who will humbly know that the enemy has surrounded them, but yet they will worship God? Because God will reassure the worshiper, you may think you're surrounded, but know this, there's more for you than there are against you. And all of you that are involved in spiritual warfare, let me help you. You're not involved in spiritual warfare to win a battle. No, you're involved in spiritual warfare to enforce a victory that's already been won through Jesus Christ. And worship facilitates that. So what did God tell Jehoshaphat to do? Jehoshaphat understood he needed to seek God and fast in this, and God gave him direction. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to send Judah first. Some of you know this story very well. Judah means praise. So what he's saying is, I want you to send the praisers out first. Okay, Lord, what shall I equip them with? Nothing but a song. You're telling me we're surrounded by the enemy. There's a valley out there they're waiting to destroy us in. The plans of the enemy is completely wipe us out. Pay close attention to this story in light of relevant newscast today. And they went out singing a song. Can you imagine? Someone looks at someone and says, you bring your sword? No. He told me not to. How about you? You got your shield? No, he told me not to. Dude, you don't even have a small dagger hidden? He said, no, I don't have nothing. I didn't even bring my 380. He said, what are we going to do? He said, sing a song. Here's the song. Here's the name of the song. It's very simple. It talks about the goodness and faithfulness of God. It says, the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. Sounds pretty good, right? But what if you're the one going out facing a well-armed enemy whose intent is to destroy you, and you're coming out not only singing a song, but you got your hands raised up, which is an international sign of surrender. You're coming out, the international sign of surrender, singing a song. The Lord is good and His mercy endures forever. They were indeed surrendered, but not to the enemy. They were surrendered to the will of God in worship. And they begin to sing the song. You know, there's one person in that group. I've been pastoring a long time. There's one person in that group going, this is about the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. How many know that person? Don't point to them. This is absolutely crazy. We got nothing but a song. But how many know when they went out and sang their song, Then the Lord moved on their behalf, set ambushments, the enemy destroyed themselves, and the very valley where they intended to destroy them became their valley of prosperity. What the enemy meant for evil, God turned from good. What the enemy meant to destroy, God turned into prosperity. They were 3 days gathering the spoil from the enemy that had decided, that had determined to kill them, but they couldn't. Why? Because they responded to God in worship. When the enemy surrounds you, let me add something, one thing. When the enemy surrounds you, just like when God is silent, or you feel like that people are trying to discourage you, or you feel like the blessings for everyone else, worship. Why? Because worship changes your focus from what the enemy's doing to who God is. And when you realize who God is, it minimizes the effect and the on what the enemy can do in your life. How many know God's a big God? Now, I embarrassed myself a moment ago at Columbia, and I want to be an equal opportunity offender, so I'm going to embarrass myself here today because I am not a singer, don't claim to be. But someone insinuated that the way they sung that song might have sounded somewhat like a Gregorian chant. And it would go something like this: The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever and ever. The Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever and ever. Can I get anybody to help me? Sing it with me. The Lord. Yeah, that's how they sounded when they first started. Just like y'all. They were going out, just like y'all, they're going, Lord is good. This is the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. But they got listening to what they were singing. It got good to them. It went from the Lord is good to His mercy endureth to the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. I mentioned this one time in England at a church, and before it was over with, the whole church was out of the seat, marching, doing a Jericho march. Anybody know what a Jericho march is? They just all got up and started marching around the church singing, The Lord is good and His mercy endureth forever. And guess what? There were breakthroughs happening all through that congregation. Why? Because they lost their pride, embraced their humility, and depended upon a God that was bigger than the enemy they were facing. What do you do when you're in a battle? Worship. Y'all sing that chorus here, I'm sure. This is how we fight our battles. How we fight our battles. With the international sign of surrender, singing a song that God gave us. Amen. He said He would surround us with songs of deliverance. Amen. That word surround means to spin like a top and encircle. He's encircling us with songs of deliverance. I can't stress this enough. How many know this is a whole lot better advice than just complain and criticize, be cynical, and be negative? How many know this is a more viable way to come out of feeling like hee-haw, gloom, despair, and agony on me? I'm telling you what, my God is awesome. He's forgiven all my sins, and there's no way I'm not going to worship Him. So if the enemy surrounds, I have to say this to you tonight, because, or this morning, in face of what's going on tonight, but the heart of the worshiper is revealed by the intensity of the hunger and thirst that exist in that worshiper. Jesus said in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And he who believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What's he saying? It starts with thirst. The psalmist said in Psalms 42, 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So here's the point. The point is, if you expect nothing, that's exactly what you'll receive. If there's no hunger and there's no thirst, there will be no depth of worship that will reveal the glory and beauty and the intimacy of God. It starts with being hungry and thirsty. And here I'm going to help you this morning because I love you. If you can honestly sit there and say, I really don't have a hunger and thirst for worship, here's the great news. You can ask God and He'll give you a hunger and thirst, and you'll become ruined for anything else. Alva Wilson, some of you remember Alva Wilson. You guys remember Alva Wilson, one of a dear friend of mine. But he said this one time, talking about the presence of God and the act of worship and being in God's presence. He said this: once you become a pickle, you can never be a cucumber again. What does that mean? Once you have embraced and experienced the very intimacy of the manifest presence of God in your life through the avenue of worship, you're ruined for anything or anyone else. But it starts with a hunger, and it starts with a thirst. Worshippers is what Father is seeking, he said to the lady at the well. In fact, it's what you're created for. This is your purpose. People come to me throughout the years and say, I wish I knew God's will for my life. I wished I knew the purpose God had for my life. And they're expecting me to tell them instead of fasting and praying and worshiping God and getting that. Well, anyway. Yeah, that's right. But I can tell you this, you were created to be a worshiper. You were. Isaiah 43:21 says, this people I formed for myself. Why did I form them? I formed them for myself that they shall declare my praise. 1 Peter 2:9-10 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may what? That you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I have received the mercy of God. I have received the forgiveness of God. I am not an overhauled piece of junk. I'm a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He picked my feet up out of the miry pit of clay. He put my feet on the rock, established my goings. In doing that, He put a new song in my mouth, even a song of praise unto God. If you've been picked up out of the miry pit of sin, if your feet have been established on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, know this: salvation will produce a song of gratefulness and thankfulness and worship unto God, who could do for you what you could not do for yourself. So let me encourage you, the next time these guys are leading you in worship, enter in. In fact, tonight, before you go to Columbia, and I know everybody's going, because you heard a message on worship, and you think, whoo, boy, if there's anybody surrounded by the enemy, I have been this week. Yeah, I'm going to go over and get my praise on. I'm going to go over and release my worship and watch God bring me prosperity out of what the enemy meant for harm. I know I'm going to get over. Well, let me give you some advice. Before you go, don't get there and let the praise and worship team have to work 30 minutes to prime your pump. Put on a good worship CD before you get there. Get anointed in the Holy Ghost before you ever get out of the car. When you walk in, it's not a time of worship, it's a continuation of worship, because like David's tabernacle, hey, you have access to worship anytime you want to have worship. One of the greatest sins in America is the sin of ingratitude. And there should not be ingratitude in the children of God. And there is one thing that we shouldn't have to cheerlead. Had a minister of music one time, and I'd have to call him in and say, please don't do that. Because worship shouldn't have to be cheerleading. I'm going to say it over here. Worship shouldn't have to be cheerleading. It shouldn't have to be like pulling teeth. It shouldn't have to be begging you. My goodness, you've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why should anybody have to beg you to worship? Man, you ought to get with it, because God has set you free. Amen. Amen. You know why I like to preach on worship? Because I'm a worshiper. You want to know about worship? Start worshiping. And you'd be amazed what God will reveal to you. Don't make these guys pull it out of you. Come prepared. Come with a heart attitude that says, I'm going to worship God with everything that's within me. And I got to quit. But I'm going to encourage you, even if you have to, get a little bit like David, who brought the Ark of the Covenant in, dressed in a linen ephod, dancing before the Lord, and I'm going to help you here, with all his might. It didn't say with all the Spirit's might. It didn't say he was dancing in the Spirit. It said he was dancing with all of his might. What he did was make a conscious choice of his will. This day I'm going to dance before God, and I'm going to express myself in worship. And Michal, Saul's daughter, despised him in her heart. And he said, if you think this something, I'll become even more undignified than this. If your pride will keep you from worship if you're not careful, but if you come to the point of total abandonment, you'll understand that worship is the prostration of our soul in humble adoration of the God who loved me and gave his son for me. How can I not but worship? And with that said, who in this building would stand up and give God worship for your salvation right now? Who would stand up and lift up your hands and lift up your voices and declare to God, if you're looking for worshipers, look no further. I'm your guy. I'm your girl. I'm the one. I'm going to worship God. Seriously, who would stand up and do that? Anybody in this room today who would stand up and do that? Say, I'm your person. I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to hit the ground running tonight. I'm going to be worshiping before I get there. We're going to see a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Columbia tonight, because we came together to demonstrate our gratitude to a God that we love. Come on, give it up to God as they lead us in worship this morning.